Well, good morning, everyone. So last week, you remember that we were looking at Elijah, who was a prophet of God in a very dark time in the history of Israel. In fact, Ahab, who was the king of Israel, is known as one of the worst kings Israel ever had. And his wife, Jezebel, well, she was even nastier than her husband. She was going about killing any prophet of God that she could find. And Elijah had been in hiding for 3 years because he told Ahab that it would not rain. And it had not rained for 3 years. And Ahab really wanted to get his hands on Elijah. But when Elijah finally shows back up, there's a showdown. The Lord God versus Baal, the pagan god. And no surprise, the Lord God shows up with fire from heaven. And then Elijah prays for rain. And here it comes. And the power of God falls on Elijah. And he runs ahead of Ahab in his chariot, ahead of him, all the way back to Jezreel, the city, some 27 kilometers away. Elijah was on a roll. God was working in and through him. And we found last week that Elijah had a hope, that all these things would turn the heart of the king and his wife, in fact, the entire nation, back to God, that the Lord would once again be worshipped in Israel, looked to for life. I mean, the whole nation itself would get right with God. See, and that's what Elijah hoped for. What he got was a death threat from Jezebel that devastated him, sent him running. His hope, his desire for the future was dashed. Depression set down on Elijah to the point that he wanted to die. And we saw last week that while he was in that state, God did not chastise him. He certainly did not answer his request to die. But the angel of the Lord showed up. And we found out last week that that's code in the Old Testament for Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He cares for Elijah. In fact, he bakes him bread, gives him water to drink, and lets him sleep. Why? Why? Because our Heavenly Father is abounding in love. And Elijah is his prophet. And we looked at this wonderful verse from Isaiah that was written concerning Jesus, where it said, "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." And then Elijah took 40 days to do a 10-day journey. And God sustained him through those 40 days. And the Holy Spirit, God's spiritual presence, was with Elijah. And we found that just the presence of someone who loves us and cares about us can speak to us and can change us. And the Lord God did a work in Elijah's heart over those 40 days. He no longer wanted to die, but boy, he was still feeling blue. He was still disappointed. And as he came to Mount Sinai to meet with God, he went into a cave and slept the night. And that's where we left Elijah last week, before the Lord, because the Lord was coming to speak to him. So let's pray, and then we're going to pick up the story for this week. Father God, thanks so much for this morning already. And Father, I know we're heading into our message for today from your word. But God, I just want to lift up to you Punter Clubs. Lord, is there a way at camp right now? God, I know that they're having a service of their own. Lord, I know that Julie is going to be sharing just the gospel message in a very creative way for kids. And Father, I just ask that you'll just allow your Holy Spirit to send there with great power. Work in all the leaders that are there, regardless of how old they are. Work in and through them and be with Julie and the whole team. And I pray that you'll bless that time they're having this morning, even as you bless our time here today. Father, I want to ask that you would just open up the hearts and minds of my friends, and God, that they would receive exactly what they need to hear from you today through this message. Lord Jesus, I would ask, would you just forgive me my sins and cleanse me? Holy Spirit, please come and fill me up, and Jesus, come. As I ask week after week after week, come and preach this message with me today to your glory. In your name I pray, amen. So Elijah spent the night sleeping in this cave on the side of the mountain. And many commentators, as they talk about this, suggest this was the same place that the Lord revealed himself to Moses. And this is where Elijah has come to. And the Lord speaks to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Kind of seems like a strange question from the all-knowing God. And yet, this is an incredible example of God's gentleness and more. I mean, Elijah is God's prophet, and he had a pretty straightforward job description. Listen to God, follow his direction. And Elijah had done an awesome job of this up to the point of the death threat from Jezebel. Because at that point, Elijah started calling the shots on where he should go and what he should do. And this took place, knowing that last week, you know, because he faced this great disappointment. That's why he started calling the shots on his own. Things did not play out the way he thought they should. And let's face it, there was pressure. I mean, he was disappointed, but there was also pressure. Because when the queen threatens your life, you know she's got the power to do it. So disappointment mixed with pressure. And Elijah started directing himself. And yet God is so patient with Elijah. You know, and I just got to say, I think this is our first takeaway from this morning. That God, through his Holy Spirit, will speak to us, and he will ask us questions. And if God is asking a question of you, it is not because he does not know the answer. It is meant to have you slow down and look within. And the question God asked Elijah is such a good question. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Now, you can add your own name in there, because there are times we saints of the Lord, we have worked hard, we have prayed long, we have spent all kinds of emotional energy, and things do not go the way we think they should. The event we planned goes sideways. The person we've prayed for is not healed. The emotional energy we have invested into that friend or family member seems to have made no difference whatsoever. And disappointment can fall on us at times. And we decide we need to do things our way, not God's. Or maybe you've been doing the right things at work, doing the right things in your home, or on your sports teams. I mean, you've been seeking to honor God wherever you are. And people may not be threatening your life, but my goodness, the heat is getting turned up on you. And you begin to feel pressure. And maybe we're being pressured to conform to business practices that totally lack integrity. Or maybe in your home, your kids, they're wanting to do things that are so far in the gray that they look black. And you will not give them permission. Or you've become the butt of jokes on your sports team because you don't use profanity. Or you don't talk ill of your spouse after the game. And you're not looking to get loaded, even though you want to go and hang out with the team after that game. Pressure. You feel the pressure to keep your job. To have your kids think you're cool, not think you're a prude. To fit in on the team. You see, and whether it's disappointment or it's pressure, we can start calling the shots in our lives rather than looking to God. And when we follow God, he leads us. When we call the shots, we lead ourselves. And where that takes us may not be a place we really want to go. And the Lord speaks to us. And he will ask questions of us. Like, what are you doing here? Those questions are meant, as they come to us, to have us pause and look within and figure out, yeah, what am I doing here? Why am I doing this? Who am I following? You know, when God asked that question of Elijah, this was his answer. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altar. They put your prophets to death with the sword. And now I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. So Elijah's not wanting to die anymore. But he is still not in a good place. And he has missed God's gentle rebuke. My friends, God will speak to us. If we start going sideways in our relationship with him, and he will rebuke us. And don't miss this. He rebukes us because he loves us and wants us to avoid the mess that we will lead ourselves into. Because I'm convinced when we lead ourselves, we end up squandering the one and only life we are entrusted with on this side of eternity. And our Heavenly Father has made each of us with purpose. We were created in Christ Jesus to be difference makers. Whatever Jesus leads us to, we are to make a difference. And Elijah, at this point in his life, his soul is somewhat embittered at having served God so earnestly and incredibly. And yet he feels he's only experienced rejection in this solitary existence because he's the only one left who loves God. That's how he feels. And he's missed this gentle rebuke. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. So Elijah has been experiencing the supernatural presence of God. But now the manifest presence of God is coming. The Lord God is coming. And what happens next has something to say to us. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Displays of power. That we as people have no hope of controlling. I mean, today, just think about it, okay? If a tornado hits, people are looking for shelter in cellars, trying to get under bridges to find someplace safe because we cannot survive in a tornado. Earthquakes, the power, the destruction they cause is unimaginable. Cracking the ground, bringing down buildings, and fire. We like to think we can control it, don't we? I mean, last Monday night, I sat around a campfire. We made s'mores. You know, it was a good time. But I tell you, when the little kids got close to the fire, their parents' eyes were on them very closely. Because fire can be dangerous if it gets loose in the wrong place. It will consume everything. I mean, I've witnessed a home inflamed. You know, smoke pouring out of windows as the home was destroyed, as fire ran wild inside of that home. And I lived in British Columbia long enough that I walked out of the church one day and I looked across the river, and there on the hill, across the river, fire, blazing smoke, the fire literally running up the hill faster than a person could travel if they ran as fast as they could. It was flying up the hill as water bombers tried to get control of it and barely made a dent. Power. Power. And here are these three mighty displays of power. And God's not in any of them. Are we not wired? Are we not wired for the big thing? I mean, whatever it might be. And we think, it's so big. God must be in it. Yet God's not always there. It's just a big thing that's absent of God. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Are we not wired more for the big deal, the flash, the impressiveness of something that makes us step back and go, whoa? Are we not more wired for that than we are for the gentle whisper? The still, small voice? I want to make a couple observations this morning. A gentle whisper is hard to hear unless you are quiet. And if you want to hear it, you need to be free of noisy distractions. Now, call me crazy, but it appears to me that the culture that we are living in, it's like we are allergic. We're allergic to distraction-free quietness. We're allergic to stillness. And some of you here this morning who may feel like you have not heard from God in a while now, let me ask you this question. When was the last time your phone, whatever kind you got, when was the last time it was put away for 3 or say 8 hours at one time? Just put away. Turned off even. Oh, turn it off. Oh, my goodness. You know, and I was thinking about this, thinking, you know, I was going to say besides bedtime. But I'm betting many of you sleep with this thing right beside your bed because you don't want to miss anything. In fact, if you hear it go off, beep, beep, or it whistles at you or whatever yours does, you're up. You're picking up the phone. And you're looking at it, even from a dead sleep. Distractions. Come on, noise is everywhere in our life. And it will take some effort on our part to build into our life silence combined with solitude. I mean, even if it's just for 15 minutes, would you carve that out in your day for the purpose of hearing from God? I know some of you in here, you might be a young mom, and you think, well, it's just so hard. But listen, it can be done. It can be done. And my friends, it is in that stillness, it is in the quietness that we often hear from God. And I haven't actually got this in my notes, but I think that's why we avoid it. That's why when you drive in your car, the radio is always on. When you're at home, there's always some kind of noise in the background. Because we may say at times we want to hear from God. I don't know if we really do. Because we found through this whole series, God is always speaking. But we are not hearing. Carve out that time. Just 15 minutes. That you might hear from God. Another observation is that Elijah recognize the voice of God. And this is something that comes with time as you walk with God through life. You recognize his voice. You recognize that still, small voice of God. You recognize the whisper. And so Elijah hears God, and with his cloak over his face, he walks out of the cave. And then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Same question asked earlier, same purpose. And even after all he's just witnessed, he is consistent in his response. He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. And the Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altar. They put your prophets to the death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Lord, Lord, I've been working hard for you, and I'm the only one left, and everyone is picking on me." Elijah had not changed his tune. He is still in a very emotional place. I just got to say this morning, is it not a good thing that God does not judge us on our moods? With all the ups and downs that we have, God doesn't judge us on those moods. Because he knows us. He actually knows our hearts as he knew Elijah's heart. Now, let me read to you what God says to Elijah. Because it may not seem all that encouraging at first, but trust me, it is. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, all whose mouths have not kissed him. Now you might think, that's it? I mean, that's what God tells this guy? He gives him some things to do? I mean, you might be able to see some encouragement in there. But understand this. First, God directs Elijah. God gives him direction. He is a prophet who has become self-directed. And he has decided where he needed to go. And Elijah is given directions from God. And I love the fact God says, go back the way you came. Go back the way you came, because Elijah, I did not lead you here. The Lord continues to be gentle with his prophet. And he gives Elijah a job to do. Elijah is not disqualified for getting off course. And this is huge. I think it's huge for any of us who lives in the grace of God. Because come on, even as Christians, after we've come to Jesus, have we not made mistakes? Have there not been times in our lives when we have sinned and that sin has been grievous? And we get to live in God's forgiveness. We get to live in his grace. And God does not leave us on the sidelines of life, even though we've messed up. God takes it, takes our sin at times, takes the mess that we make, and like only he can, and I repeat this, like only he can, brings good out of those messes, those mistakes. And even though they led us at times to great pain, I hope you remember from last week that God never wastes the pain in our lives. Even when we bring that pain on ourselves. Because I know for myself that the greatest enemy that Scott Finnemore has is Scott Finnemore. The greatest challenges I've had in my life, I've brought on myself. Because of my own stupidity, my own self-direction, me wanting my way. And we can learn and we can grow in the pain that we may cause ourselves, and the grace of God falls on us. His forgiveness falls on us. And through the pain that we go through, we can help others avoid the pitfalls that we ourselves have made as we try to be self-directive. Third, Elijah is told to go and anoint three people. Two of them had to do with the political climate of the day, and the third, the spiritual climate. Hazael would become king over Aram, and Jehu would be king in Israel. See, the time of Ahab and Jezebel was drawing to a close. And fourth, Elisha was to be the apprentice to Elijah. He had to go and anoint him as well. Elijah's apprentice, but so much more. You see, Elisha would become a friend to Elijah. You know, years ago, when I was doing youth ministry, and youth ministry is incredibly exciting. It is so much fun, and yet it can have some of the biggest heartbreaks in it as you work with young people, and you see some that just soar as they fall in love with God, others who soar and then crash and burn because they make very foolish choices. And God brought someone into my life, a guy by the name of Mike, and Mike would become one of the greatest friends that I've ever had in my life. It helped that he was an RCMP officer, especially in youth ministry. That was really cool. He was a giant compared to me. Well, most people are, but still. But Mike was going to be my apprentice after not even a year of him helping to serve as a volunteer. He was going to be my apprentice as a youth pastor. I was going to train him to actually be a youth pastor. And it started out, and I was building into Mike. I was sharing all the things I knew, and he was just getting better and better and better. And I tell you, if I could be a cop for just 1 year, I'd have illustrations for the rest of my life. But then Mike turned around. And as I mentored him, he began to build into me skills and abilities that I did not have, because he was gifted of God. And see, what came out of that was, even though I was apprenticing him to be a youth pastor, we became friends. And I tell you, when you're doing youth ministry and you have like a great friend with you, there is someone there to celebrate with you when amazing things happen. And when there are the crashes and the burns, there is someone there with you to share that. And I said it many times here, a shared joy is twice a joy, a shared sorrow is half a sorrow. And let me tell you too, there are times when, you know, I'd have some great ideas, and more than one of my great ideas kind of crashed and burned on their own. And it was great to have Mike there to kind of pick me up. And even as I at times picked him up, not literally, he was way too big for that, but still, we were there for each other. Friendship, doing ministry together. And God tells Elijah, go anoint Elisha. And he does it. And God gives him an apprentice, but I think even more so, he gives him a friend to go through ministry with. And that friendship became so key. In fact, I think it's why Elijah did not have another emotional crash throughout his ministry. It never happened again, because now he had a friend by his side. Fifth, God let Elijah know that he was not the only one left in Israel. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. You know, in so many ways, it's like God is saying, Elijah, you might feel like you're the only one left, but how you feel and what is true are often worlds apart. There are 7,000. Do you hear me, Elijah? 7,000 who are faithful to me just like you. And I think there is a great encouragement here for us today, because there may be times we feel that God does not see us. And this verse is saying something very different. It is saying God sees you. God sees you. When you live for him, he sees you. When you're more concerned about what God thinks than what man thinks, he sees you. When you're living a life of Christian integrity, God sees it and he sees you. God knew there were 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed their knee to Baal, because he saw them. He saw the individual, and he sees you. Because understand, this faith we have, it is personal. It's a one-on-one faith, us in relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we get to come together as a family, because we are his sons and daughters. God sees you. And God's direction to Elijah and his obedience to it impacted his nation. And all that he built into Elisha carried on when Elijah's time on this side of eternity was over. And all that direction that impacted that nation, all of it came through a gentle whisper, came through the still small voice of God. And in this day and age, guess what? God still speaks. God still speaks through a gentle whisper. God still speaks through that still, small voice to his kids. And my friends, there is power in the whisper. There is power there if we will listen to our Lord God and act on on those whispers. So often, I think we have these thoughts that, the whisper, it's just a whisper, it's a small voice, it's just such a small thing. How can it really make a difference? But small things make huge difference. I mean, think about a rudder on a great ship. You know, a ship at sea, that little rudder at the back of it directs that ship wherever it should go. Or think about this, the next time you walk through a door, what does it swing on but small hinges? I mean, you take a rudder off a ship, you take hinges off a door, well, the ship becomes directionless. It's no good, it can't go anywhere. It becomes a hazard. You take hinges off a door, they're just a burden. It's like a movable wall. It takes all kinds of effort. Small things have great power. And there is power in the whispers of God to you. Would you make room in your life? Would you make time in your life? Would you set aside 15 minutes a day and in quietness listen to what Jesus, listen to what your Heavenly Father has to say to you? And then act on it. My friends, we need to be attentive each day. Because as we learn to distinguish our Lord's voice, He will talk to us. And I don't even know how to get this across to you, because when you know what His voice sounds like, there are times His command is simple as turn around. And you turn around, and you see an elderly lady trying to load up her car with groceries and she can't lift them. And you know what you're supposed to do immediately. Can I help you with this, ma'am? There are times God will whisper to you when you're lying in bed and He'll say, get up and check your house. What? That's crazy. I'm sleeping. And you get up. You start checking through your house. And you find water dripping in your basement that had dripped all night, you would have had a flood. Or worse yet, you find a leak, something plugging your furnace. See, God speaks to us for our good and for the good of others. But we have to learn to hear His voice. We have to learn to begin to act on what He says to us. And I got to tell you this morning, in my life, there have been times that I have heard God's voice and I have not acted. And when I look back over my life at some of my greatest regrets, it's those times. It's those times. And I think that as I've gotten older, I'd like to think I've gotten wiser. My kids would question that at times, but I think I have. Because I'm starting to listen to God's voice and just do what He says. Hear Him, obey. Hear Him, obey. And if there are times you're like, I don't know if that's God, act on it anyway. You'll quickly find out if it's Him or not. But we have to listen. God is speaking. And you're His daughter. You're His son. And He is going to speak to you. We're difference makers. That's who we are. For the kingdom of God. For our Lord God. Let's listen and obey. There is power in the whisper. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You so much. Thank You so much that You speak to us. Lord, You encourage us. You encourage us to love on our spouse at times when we may not feel all that loving. You encourage us to call our kids or text our kids just out of the blue. And we don't even know the reason behind it, but Lord, I pray that we'd listen to You and do it. God, You speak to us about people who just need a friend to come alongside them in that moment. God, I pray that we will be hearers of Your whispers. And we would be ones that would act when we hear You. Lord, I pray that You will help us avoid Elijah's self-directing. And Lord God, we would come to You and we'd let You direct our life. And Father, I pray, Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for our family here that we all would hear you and know your voice and follow your direction. God, may you be glorified through each of our lives. And Lord, would you make us difference makers in the lives of the people who you have put on our path for your glory. And God, I just want to say thank you again. I cannot believe at times you care so much about us. You love us so much. You, as the Almighty God, the creator of all things, you speak to us individually. Wow. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.